Let me add my own welcome to one and all for coming this evening. Thank you for your attendance here, and we trust that God will bless in salvation. And we're going to take our Bibles and turn to what is arguably the greatest known verse in the Word of God, John's Gospel chapter 3, and we're going to read together verse 16. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes in this lovely Gospel these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, back a few chapters into the book of Luke, and Luke's Gospel chapter 23, and we'll commence to read from verse 32. Luke's Gospel 23 and 32. And Luke writes these words: "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Down to verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he cried and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things." Now, we do know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word and our consideration of the same this evening. We want really to preach the gospel from these two chapters that we have looked at this evening, in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16, and then look with you together at some features that Luke brings before us of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. My mind went to these two passages in midweek. I listened as I drove around the country, and the radio was on in the car, and there was a scientist in America from NASA, which is to do with space and technology, and you may have read or heard in the past week that they have landed a craft upon the planet of Mars. And the scientist was getting himself worked up over this great event, how wonderful it would be for mankind, and he used this word. He says it's an important day for mankind that we have finally landed a craft on the planet called Mars, and we're going to see over the coming months more of this wonderful planet of God's creation. And these scientists are hoping to find something on Mars that will startle them and perhaps give evidence that there is life upon such a planet. Of course, we know from the Word of God that that is not so. But it was just the little phrase that caught my imagination. He spoke about the importance of such an event. On a lighter note, You might be looking at my head and seeing that I caught the rays of the sun yesterday. And it's important that when the sun is at its highest, that one doesn't go outside without a cap on. And I am suffering today because of it. But that's on a lighter note. The importance that is what I want to bring to our attention this evening. And what we are preaching tonight is vitally important. It's important for you to understand your great need of salvation. It's important for you to understand your great need of a Saviour. And so we just want to base our thoughts this evening around these two passages from the Word of God and note important things in the Word of God. Could I suggest to you that in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the most important page that you'll ever read. Now there are many things that we read in life. Some are important, some are not so important. Some we can discard and they'll do us no harm. But could I suggest to you this evening that in the Word of God, from Genesis through to Revelation, 66 books in one combined, the Bible, the Word of God, over 100 million copies of this book are sold every year. It makes it the most read book in the world. It makes it the most valuable book in the world. And so when you begin at Genesis chapter 1 and read these important words, in the beginning God created. Now, let's pause for a moment. We live in a day and society when men will tell us that the world evolved. It came into being by two worlds colliding. Or we ascended from the animal kingdom. Not so. The Word of God tells us at the very beginning of our Bible, in the beginning God created. I rest upon that. The importance of creation is seen in Genesis chapter 1. And when you read through the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, and in particular the New Testament scriptures, and in particular the Gospels that we have read from this evening, they tell us there concerning God's love. They tell us there concerning God's mercy. They tell us there concerning the one who came to Bethlehem's manger, even Christ himself. It tells us there in the Word of God, it tells us concerning this blessed person, that he was different from you and I. Indeed, we read it in Luke's Gospel chapter 23. The malefactor hanging upon the cross could look upon the Son of God and say, this man hath done nothing amiss. And so when we read through the Word of God, and in particular Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospel writers, they'll tell us there on the page of Holy Scripture of the love of God for you. And it will tell you of your sin. And it will tell us this, that nothing that defileth shall ever enter into heaven. And so on the page of Holy Scripture, we can read concerning the love of God. For God so loved the world. Now we live in a day, we live in an age, when love is void. There are homes that are ruined tonight by sin. And love is a stranger. Little children shunted from home to home. Marriages lying in tatters. All because of the dominance of sin in society. There is open warfare. There is rebellion on the streets. Blood will be shed this evening. And murders will take place. I think of these two little children just yesterday on the streets of London. Little innocents. A 5-year-old and a 6-year-old. And a 6-month-old baby lying critically ill in hospital. And they begin to ask the questions, what went wrong? My friend, we can trace it back to the little word sin. And yet, God tells us, we've read it, from John 3 verse 16, for God so loved. I want to tell you tonight, from the page of Holy Scripture, and on the strength of the Word of God, God loves you. And Christ died for you. You read that in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. He only had one son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of his bosom, the apple of his eye, that whosoever believeth in him, notice the language, salvation is in him, not in me, not in a priest, not in a minister, not in a creed, not in a culture, not in a church, not in prayers, not in the reading of the Word of God. Salvation is found tonight in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's not of Christ and works. And it's not of Christ and paying your way to heaven. And it's not of Christ and a multitude of other things that men will add. It's of Christ and Christ alone. The work that God had given him to do, that his son, was complete at Calvary, and we'll see that when we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 23 in a moment. But the work is complete. Nothing more for me to do. In the book of Job and chapter 41 and verse 8, we read these words. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Now it does not say, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do nothing. For if it said that, then we would do absolutely nothing. But it says, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. And so Job gives us to understand that there is something to be done. Yes, there is. What is that? Just simply to believe. Simply to acknowledge that Christ died on the center cross for my sins. Just to acknowledge that I am a sinner, a guilty sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. And without Christ, I'm doomed for all eternity. Without Christ, I'm lost. And so John says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me challenge you tonight. For this meeting is not just for time. This meeting has consequences for eternity. Let me challenge each and every one tonight. Do we own, do we have as our possession everlasting life? And so we have in these verses the most important page that you'll ever read. This book contains a message from God that's of importance to everyone who has ever been born. For the Word of God tells us again in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thus this book brings before us the importance of understanding our great need of as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Now if we go back to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23, Luke brings before us the truth of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love reading Luke's account of the crucifixion. He tells us many, many things. We didn't read it, but in verse 35 there is a phrase in the centre of the verse, and this is what it says. He saved others. I love that because that includes me. As a young lad of 13, kneeling at the side of my bed with my father by my side, I acknowledged this truth. He saved others. And if he saved others, then it tells me this, that he can save me. And as a lad of 13, now you wouldn't class me as a big sinner. But listen, there are no such things as big sinners and small sinners. The Word of God says we're sinners. Full stop. And I acknowledge this, that though I was raised in a Christian home, didn't make me a Christian. Though I read my Bible every day, and though I went to the gatherings of the Lord's people, just as we are gathered this evening, didn't make me a Christian. I have to acknowledge that the man who died on the center cross died for me. as if I was the only sinner that ever lived. He died for me. And in acknowledging that, I accepted Christ as my own and personal Saviour. I can confess, like many here, if we're honest, I've let him down many a time. He's never let me down yet. I never will. He saved others. I think of the words of the hymn writer Hamlin when he penned these words. It is no secret what God can do, what is done for others, he can do for you. He saved others. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you left this building tonight saying of a truth, not only has he saved others, but he saved me. And I think of the gospel going forth tonight in many, many lands, not just in the homeland, but across this globe tonight. The gospel will be preached. It will be preached in English. It will be preached in Portuguese. It will be preached in many, many different languages across this vast world tonight. And there will be thousands, yea millions, who are coming to faith in Christ. How true are these words? They were spoken in jest. But how true are these words? He saved others. But then we come to verse 33. Listen to these words. There are two malefactors being led with Christ to be put to death. Malefactors, simply common criminals, or put in another way, sinners. Sinners. Two sinners flanking the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're on their way to the place which is called Calvary. Could I write over these verses this? The most important place that you'll ever visit is Calvary. Now we're coming into the summer season. Like so many homes, the holiday catalogues will be opened, the holiday brochures, and people will start to look for a place to visit on holiday. And they'll hear perhaps, and they'll read perhaps, of wonderful places that they're going to visit. Her sister Nan and her son Alec visited just a few months ago, they were telling us, in Brazil. A place I've never been, a place I would love to visit. Sugarloaf Mountain, the statue of Christ the Redeemer, overlooking and towering over that great city of Rio de Janeiro. And there are many other places in the world we would love to visit. We've seen the photographs. We long to be there. Wonderful places to visit. Wonderful sights to see. But let me tell you this evening, my friend, there is no greater place to visit than to visit Calvary. For it's there that burdens are lifted. It's there that my sin is dealt with. And here is Luke, the gospel writer, and he's in a crowd, and they're making their way to Calvary. My, what was to unfold there was to shake the very foundations of this earth to its very core. They were about to witness something that they had never witnessed before. They were about to see with their own eyes something that they had never seen before. And they watched as the world cried out in unison in relation to the person of Christ, crucify, crucify, we will not have this man. In fact, the word of God doesn't put it that way. The word of God simply says, we will not have this to reign over us. They hounded the person of Christ outside the city wall, the very place where he should have been crowned and anointed king. Well, they gave to him a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. You know, historians will tell us that Roman thorns grow to 5 inches in length. And they plaited these crown of thorns, that is, they interwove them. Just as a young girl would have her hair plaited. So they plaited this crown of thorns. And then they forced it down upon the brow of Christ. tore into his flesh. They took his hands and they took nails. And again, historians will tell us that Roman nails are about between 10 and 12 inches in length and about half an inch thick. And they drove them with power, not feeling, but with power they drove them through the hands of the Son of God and through his feet. The word of God tells us that they ripped the very hair from off his cheeks. The word of God tells us in the book of the Psalms that his back was like unto a ploughed field where they had whipped him. Whipped him to such a force that his back was like a ploughed field. And then they performed what many still regard today as the lowest that any man could ever stoop. They spat in the face of Christ. You say, how awful. Let me say with grace in my heart this evening that every time you say no to the person of Christ, you're doing what they did. You're spitting in the face of Christ. Every time you say no to the claims of the gospel, every time you turn your back on Calvary, you are in effect spitting in the face of Christ. You're saying, not this man. You're saying, not Christ. You're saying, not the gospel for me. And you know, there were two malefactors, one on either side. One railed on him. That is just simply made sport of the Son of God. Made him a laughing stock. You can almost picture him laughing in the face of Christ. And yet, within a matter of moments into eternity. You know, I often when I read these verses, I often think of that man. He's in a lost eternity tonight. I often think that he was so close to God's salvation, and yet so far. And from Calvary, one went into the very presence of Christ. And from Calvary, one went into the very pit of the abyss of hell. What a contrast between two individuals. Both with the same opportunity. Both with an opportunity to accept Christ. Both having come to the very place where salvation was effected. Calvary. Let me tell you tonight, my friend, the most important place you'll ever visit is Calvary. Now you say, literally, no. Perhaps yes, still there to this day. Many flock out to Israel, to the Holy Land as it's called, to see the very spot. Listen, it's one thing to visit. It's another thing to accept. And at Calvary, there they crucified the Son of God. And it was at Calvary that a malefactor came face to face with the Christ of God. And let me tell you, it was at Calvary that a malefactor acknowledged this. That he was at Calvary about to meet the most important person that he would ever see. No doubt he had rubbed shoulders with men. Women too, sinners like himself, who did him no good. And yet at Calvary, he was about to meet the most important person that he would ever see. Now I've not met many important people in my life, perhaps you have. I know of an individual in Glasgow, a man saved by the grace of God, who met the Queen. Not many of us do that, but in person he met the Queen. I know of another man, and he met the man who was on that first space mission to the moon. And he met the man Neil Armstrong. Incidentally, by the way, Neil Armstrong was a man who in time accepted Christ as his Saviour. He spoke to a large gathering of people in an auditorium in New York some years back. The question was posed to Neil Armstrong, and it was this: what was your greatest discovery, Neil? He said this: my greatest discovery was not knowing that man could walk upon the moon, but my greatest discovery was an understanding that I was a sinner before God. Neil Armstrong accepted the Lord as his own and personal Saviour. He too had been to Calvary. He too had understood this, that the most important person that you'll ever meet is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I met him at the age of 13. Let me ask you tonight, in the light of God's eternity, and you might just be moments from it, have you ever met the Saviour? Have you ever come into contact with the Christ of God? Have you ever acknowledged in his presence that you're a sinner and you need him? For without him you're lost. Here at Calvary was an individual who met the Christ of God. Listen to what he says. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He couldn't speak much longer. Every breath was taking him closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer into eternity. Within a matter of moments, his breath was going to go out like a candle going out in the wind. And in a matter of moments, he was going to be ushered out of time and into eternity. You know this? For both these men, their day began in time and it ended in eternity. Hey, that's solemn. There are many today, and they began the day in time. Ambitions, dreams, aims, the lion tatters. For they're in eternity. This man, the malefactor of whom we're reading, he began his day in sin and he ended it in Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was someone here this evening, young or old? He began the day in sin, lost. You end the day in Christ, saved. That's what this man did. What happened? He acknowledged that the man on the center cross was none other than the Son of God. He acknowledged this, that the man on the center cross was the Savior that could save his soul, that could deliver him from the power and the bondage of sin. And so he cries out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in that very moment, he had eternal life. The Lord says unto him, today thou shalt be with me, with me. Could I say here that in relation to these words, he had the most important possession that he would ever have. Now we live in a world that's dominated by materialism. Never before has there been a generation that have had so much. And we live in a world, sadly, where instead of need, it's greed. We just want more. Now, there's nothing wrong with having more. There's nothing wrong with having those materialistic things. But when men put it at the expense of their soul, that's when it's wrong. And here is a man. And he might not have possessed much in life, a common criminal. His act must have been something dreadful for him to be crucified. But right at the 11th hour, right in the last moments of his life, he gained something that this world could never take away. He gained eternal life. Why? By believing that the man on the center cross was none other than the Savior of the world. And he entered in that very moment to a present, personal possession. In John's Gospel chapter 3 from which we read, in verse 36, listen to these words, John writes, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He believed. And in that very moment, he had everlasting life. Moments before he passed out of time and into God's eternity, he took God at his word. And moments from death, moments with eternity staring him in the face, he passed out of time and into the very presence of God. Now, I know my time has gone, but allow me just to tell this story. I think it's something most wonderful, and it fits in with the malefactor of Luke 23. Many will have heard of the great Irish preacher Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley was asked by one of his congregation to go and visit a friend of hers sick in Belfast General Hospital. The man was known by the name of John Smith. And so Ian Paisley went into the ward, and he asked the nurse in charge there if he could speak to John Smith. The nurse smiled. She says, "We have two John Smiths in this ward." They went to the first bed, and the man was lying sleeping. The nurse says, "I'll waken him." He says, "No, let him lie. The man's ill. Let him sleep." So they went up the ward a bit further, and there was another John Smith. He was lying, sitting up in his bed. Ian Paisley relayed the reason that he was there, said the person had sent, and this John Smith says, "Well, I don't know that woman at all. But," he says, "I know who you are." He says, "You're Ian Paisley. You're the preacher of the gospel. I want you to tell me about Christ." And so Ian began to preach. And the outcome of that meeting was simply this, that in that bed that day, that man, John Smith, accepted Christ. As he came away, he noticed that the other John Smith was still sleeping, and he said to the nurse, "I'll call him tomorrow and I'll speak to him then." And so the next day, true to his word, they went in. And she said, the nurse said to Ian Paisley, "I've spoken to him, he knows you're coming, he's not very happy about it, but nevertheless, he'll speak to you." And so he went and he spoke to this John Smith, who the day before had been sleeping. And he told him the reason that he was there. And this John Smith says, "I wish my friend had never sent you. I don't want anything to do with the gospel." But Ian, in his own style, said that the man was going nowhere. He was confined to a bed. He took on board the words of 2 Timothy, "Ye instant, in season, out of season." And he took the opportunity of speaking to that man about his soul and praying with him, and leaving him gospel literature. And he said to the nurse, he says, I want to visit the John Smith I spoke to yesterday." She says, "You can't." She says, 2 hours after you left, you passed into eternity." Ian Paisley said this, "God did not make a mistake by putting two John Smiths into that ward. 2 hours after accepting Christ, he was in eternity. Had it been 2 hours before Paisley called, the man would have been lost." The most important possession that you'll ever have in life is to have everlasting life. Now let me ask you, are you a possessor of everlasting life? The most important promise that the ears of this malefactor ever heard was this: "Today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Every child of God, everyone that is born of God, everyone that has salvation, this is what we long to hear. We long to hear the words of Christ saying, "Today thou shalt be with me." I can make you a promise tonight, but I'll more than likely break it. When God makes his promise, it remains sure and steadfast. God has declared in his word Since I have gone, I will come again and receive you, that is those who are saved, unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there ye may be also. And in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 22 and verse 20, we read these words, behold, I come quickly. And John, who wrote the gospel, remarks these words, even so come Lord Jesus. He's waiting. He's longing to go. And he can say it out of a true heart and mean it. My friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you cannot say these words, even so come Lord Jesus. For if our Lord were to come tonight, and you remain in your sin, you'll be condemned to a sinner's hell. The most important page you'll ever read is in the Word of God. The most important place you'll ever visit is Calvary. The most important person you could ever meet is the Christ of God. The most important possession that you can ever have in this life is everlasting life. The most important promise that your ears will ever hear is to his own. And he says this, today thou shalt be with me. We began the day, and the day has not ended. And perhaps this, the first day of June 2008, the Lord's Day, wouldn't it be most wonderful if the clouds were to part and we were to hear his words, today thou shalt be with me. May God bless us, my children. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for the truth that is contained therein. We pray, our God, that there might just be someone, young or old, who might, like that malefactor, cry out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To hear those words from the lips of the Saviour, today thou shalt be with me. Our God and our Father, the hymn writer has penned the words, what a day that will be, when my Saviour I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. So we just pray, our God, tonight, that help might be given and courage too to those who still sit in nature's darkness, that they might accept thy Son as their own and personal Saviour. So we thank thee again for our time spent around thy precious word. Bless it, we do pray, as we ask it in the Saviour's precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll take time to sing in closing. I know I've gone over my time, but for that I do apologise. 292. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. These two verses 1 and 3, remaining seated of 292, after which our meeting is over. Thank you.